And you may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to our two verses on which the record has got hung up. Revelation 11, verses 18 and 19, referring about the coming of the Lord at the conclusion of the great testimony. Praise the Lord. Good to see you back, Jeannie. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Revelation 11, verses 18 and 19. Read together. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So we see here a true picture of the coming of the Lord. Notice that the nations were angry. The very thing that they should rejoice with unbelievable hilarity and rejoicing and reveling, they're angry. And how often it is that when God comes to our lives in truth and in the kingdom, the greatest rejoicing should be on our part. But sometimes it causes heaviness because we're clinging to the world. And that's why, of course, the world and the nations are angry is not because the coming of the Lord is not the greatest thing since Eden, but because they are choosing to do their own will. And people, I don't want to go into this anymore right now, but new things are opened up to my mind concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. And let me tell you, the key to the whole banana is doing God's will. That, you know, we get into our religion, we get into salvation through the blood, we get into the Holy Spirit baptism, we get into the gifts and all these things, and that's all necessary and wonderful and part of God's plan. But let me tell you, when the kingdom begins, it's when you say, not my will, but thine be done. We can say it in a shallow sense, but when we begin, as Earl said, to smell the coffee, when we begin, when God finally deems us strong enough to test that issue, eh? You can have religion, you can have church membership, you can have tongues, you can have all these things, salvation, this is all necessary and important, but it remains a religion until the day that God confronts you on the desires of your heart and says, will you do my will or yours? Will you lay your life at my feet or not? That's the day the message changes from religion to the kingdom. Praise the Lord. You may not appreciate that at this point, but the day will come if you're moving along in the Lord, and you'll be confronted with radical choices, and you'll realize then what we're talking about. The issue of the kingdom is your will. You can go through all emotions, speak in tongues, be saved, rejoice in the goodness of God, and all of this. What this is, people, is preparation for the actual coming of the kingdom. And I see some of you right now frowning because, see, the nations were angry. They should have been saying, oh, welcome, welcome, you who left because of our sin. Welcome to come back and remove the curse. But instead, they were angry. Why? They would have been happy if God had come and said, now I'm going to shower upon you blessings and health and break the curse and do all these wonderful things. They would have been happy, Earl. They would have been happy if God had come and said, now people, I finally come to bless you with my presence so you'll have joy in life. But they were angry. And the only reason they were angry is because they know, and this includes religious people, Christians, just as well as the unsaved. Because you don't, Christianity is a religion, people. You need to understand that. And if you listen to some of these Eichlor tapes that were made, that we made with Frank Eichlor on Operation Frontline Assignment, a frontline assignment is called, you'll see that some very radical statements were made. They You could readily take issue with them. They were meant to be provocative, such as there's only one true religion and it isn't Christianity and so on. And they beg explanation, and their purpose is to provoke you to listen to see what this radical person is going to say. But it's absolutely true. It isn't true that Christianity isn't right and of God. It is. But as it stands today as a religion, it's not of God. What is of God is the kingdom. Jesus did not come preaching religion, ever. He came preaching the kingdom. None of his parables are about religion. None of them. They're about the kingdom. And this is new to us. We sing about new things. Purge us with refiner's fire. It is time to take the kingdom. Well, it's good. It's in our mouth. It's as sweet as honey. But the issue of the kingdom, Brother Hallcox, is simple and straightforward. Will you do God's will or your own? Now, do you see you can accept Jesus and be washed in the blood and speak in tongues and prophesy and do gifts and everything and still be filled with your self-will? Sure, you can do it and be filled with your... You can talk in tongues right here in the church and go out and fornicate and do just about what you want and come back to church tonight and talk in tongues. Don't misunderstand the nature of gifts. They are not marks of spirituality. They are gifts given of the Holy Spirit to create spirituality. But the end result of all of these things is the development of Christ in us. And as Christ is formed in you, the word comes, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And Dale, this is when what we have believed in so long and have labored at and given for and worked for and believed in suddenly passes from the forms that men have created in their response to truth to the actual working of God. And the actual working of God is simple. It's simple. It's the forming of Christ in you with the end in view that you will do the will of the Lord and not your own. The formation of Christ in you is the end of the law. It's the end of every statute, every ordinance, every direction, every revelation. Everything comes to one end, that you are crucified and Christ is formed in you. And when you come anything short of that, you maintain in religion and therefore the realm of Satan. Because how many recall in Job that when the sons of God gathered together, Satan gathered with them? Do you remember that? See, and Satan is always instrumental in religion. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? This is why in the center of the Protestant Reformation in Germany, the devils were able to slaughter God's ancient people without resistance from the church. And the reason is that in the realm of religion, Satan is active. The Jews say the Christians have persecuted them. The Christians have killed more Christians than they have Jews. Jewish people don't realize that. But literally millions of Christian people have been killed, brought before the Inquisition, burned at the stake by other Christian people. Why is that possible? Why does Christianity, which sounds so right, end up being the tool of Satan? It's because we have taken what God gave from heaven, which was the revelation of His Son, into our hearts, a revelation given only to the Apostle Paul, to none of the other apostles, so that in the end Paul had to withstand them concerning circumcision and these other things. It's because Christianity for 2,000 years has not realized that Christianity doesn't consist in church attendance or building churches or doing all these other things are what you might call what to do before the preacher comes. Christianity is the forming of Christ in you. And that is the end of everything. The law, all of God's purpose is fulfilled. Circumcision, that's why Paul says, circumcision means nothing. It is a new creation. Now, of necessity, To have the new creation, the old must pass away. And there's the rub. And as God comes and you're facing the cross, Paul said, I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live. There's no resurrection apart from death. And as we face that death, then comes the hue and cry from the Adamic man. The word is too hard. You know, we don't have to hear this. There's so many places telling us how we can be happy, full of life and joy, exercise gifts and have all these wonderful things. What are you talking about? We're talking about the thing that causes the kingdom to be different from religion. And it's the kingdom that's coming to the earth, not religion. The gospel is not the gospel of religion. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And the church knows very little about it. But it can be said in one sentence. Is Christ in you the hope of glory? That isn't even a sentence. That's only a clause. That's only a phrase. Christ in you the hope of glory is only a phrase. And the bottom line can be given in one phrase. That's it. But don't we have to do all these other things? Yes, but they are means to an end. And to confuse them with the end is to remain in the realm of religion and in the realm of Satan. People, the realm of religion is where every prophet has been stoned from the righteous Abel. It is in the realm of religion that the Messiah was crucified. It's in the realm of religion that so many of the Scottish Covenanters were killed. The Huguenots were killed. The saints and the evangelicals in South America were killed up to about 1930, slaughtered by their fellow Christians. That's the realm of Satan. That's the realm of religion. And God is calling to us in this place, and I hope in many, many other places. And he's saying to us, it's time now for Rosh Hashanah. That is the blowing. We've passed Pentecost, and when you pass the Feast of Pentecost, and comes to trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, you come to the beginning of the kingdom. The blowing of trumpets that marks the beginning of the kingdom. And when that happens, you will find the Christian world will rise up in a rage. Because Satan in it will recognize that he can follow people through when they get saved and born again. He can follow them and have his way in their life. They're saved and washed in the blood and swear and curse and use profanity. He can follow them through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they speak in tongues, and they still criticize and gossip, and sometimes commit adultery. You can say yes, no, or oh me. I'm talking about what I know. What you know, too. That isn't where it is. You can talk in tongues and speak in the, sing in the Spirit here, and go home and argue viciously with your wife or husband. We don't understand, Alan. We don't understand. We say, why is it like this? I don't understand. The gospel doesn't begin until Christ begins to form in you. And that causes an almost unending pain as the old is being broken and the new is coming forth. And to dodge it is to dodge the gospel. And to remain in the realm of religion. The choice is yours. When you come to this and God says, you've compassed this mountain long enough. It is time now for Christ to be formed in you, for my will to be formed in you. Then you say, I've set my face to go to Jerusalem because that's where it is. And your friends will come and commiserate with you. Let me tell you something. Is anybody out there? I didn't intend to talk about this. As the Lord, there's so much, this canvas is so big, I don't know where to begin. So this is where I'm beginning, okay? Bear with me. I'm trying to give you what I feel the Spirit wants, okay? If you want to be a friend to the bruised reed and the smoking flax, that is the weak Christian, do not sympathize with them. That's what Jesus did. What Peter did with Jesus. Well, doesn't that help? Doesn't it show compassion? No, it does not. What do?
You encourage them. How do you work with a bruised reed and the smoking flax? Try to change the kingdom. Try to change the message. Is this sensible? No. If your ministry is one of caring and compassion and helps, you don't help by commiserating with people. You don't side with the people against God. Or try to get the prophet to change his word. You say, come on. Come on. I know it's hard. I've been there myself. Now let's pray. We can do it. We can do it. That's the ministry of helps and comfort. When you come to people and you commiserate and sympathize with them, you're not helping them. What you are doing is encouraging them in the primal rebellion that all of us have against God. Now realize that and search your own motives, because people sympathize for various motives. I don't know what Peter's was, but there are several motives that cause us to sympathize with people when they're struggling with God. And some of it is because we hope in persuading them that it's not necessary that we get ourselves off the hook. Sometimes it's to curry favor because we're seeking a following. Sometimes it's just sheer envy, as in the case of Miriam and Aaron. You've got to search your motive when you yield to Satan to commiserate with people or to sympathize with them when they're in a struggle with God. You have to ask, why am I yielding to this thing? What you're basically doing is taking their side against God. I don't want anybody ever, ever, ever to take my side against God. And I've been through it, and I'm still going through it. And when I do, my friends come up to me and say, hang in there, Thompson, and they do it too. Don't change, don't change, don't change. Supposing someone had come to Abraham when he was offering up Isaac, and they said to him, Abraham, you walked with God for 25 years. God has blessed you. God has given you promises. God has made you fabulously wealthy, fabulously wealthy. He would never ask you to give your son. Never. Come on, Abraham, let's look at this again. Is that Abraham's friend? No, it is not Abraham's friend. And it's not a true friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, what am I doing? Trying to make people feel worse than they already do? I'm trying to help you to understand what goes on, the dynamics of the kingdom. In the Bible, it says the bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench until he sends forth judgment unto truth. In the Song of Solomon, the last chapter, it says, we have a sister who's weak. What do we do for her? She has no breast. She's immature. What do we do for her? Destroy her? Cast her out of the kingdom? Excommunicate her? No, we build on her. We build on her. See? The desire to help the struggling Christian is a correct one. Excuse me. And there are ministries that are designed to do this. Believe me, it's not the ministry of the prophet. That's not his ministry. The ministry of the prophet is always an adversarial relationship. And the ministry of the prophet to the prophet, and there's prophets to the prophets, is always an adversarial relationship. And the ministry of God to the prophet is an adversarial relationship. Oh, I thought God was all love. You know, we get the funniest ideas. We used to hear it said back in my Youth for Christ days, people want to see the life and the joy that you have, so they'll have some too. How many have ever heard that? They'll be attracted. Okay, chapter and verse. But it sounds so right. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. The Bible says, let your light so shine that people may see your good works. What the world is waiting to see is righteousness, not how happy you are. Oh, well, I didn't need to say that, but I thought you'd enjoy it. I swear, Hank, where's the bag? I mean, people frown at me much more. I'm taking up another offering. That will always loosen up the situation. Now, come on. We've had these ideas that Christians are always smiling. Haven't we ever read the Bible? How many ever heard of Job's comforters? Don't be one. You'll feel sorry when God brings Job through his troubles and he finally comes out and you were so positive, you understood it, and you had words like Elihu. I mean, you were just there. You had all the answers. When God brings his saint out of the fire, you're going to feel like a fool. Hear it? You're going to feel like an absolute fool because you were talking about things you knew nothing about. I wonder sometimes how Job's comforters felt as they passed the rest of their life looking at God blessing Job till he was blessed with a double portion beyond all portions. And they were thinking to themselves, and I had to open my stupid mouth when I didn't know a thing that I was talking about. Oh, me. Now we're in a struggle, and I'll tell you who we're struggling with. It's not Satan. It's God. Forget about the other stuff. God is our problem. Jacob didn't wrestle with Satan. He wrestled with God until God broke his hip. That must be Adonai of the Hebrews. It is. It is. It's Adonai of the Hebrews. That's exactly who wrestled with Jacob. And Adonai of the Hebrews is going to wrestle with you too. And if, you know, and people will come around and say, you don't have to do this. God did it all for you. What are you doing all this for? Jesus did it all for you. All you need is to just rejoice and be all full of light and life so everybody see how happy you are. That's fine. Until God begins to deal with you as he did with Job. Oh, but we don't have those things. Hey! The sufferings of Christ, that I may know him. So we make mistakes. They're blessings if we learn from them. If we harden our hearts, I refuse to learn. I'm just going to listen to what he says. I don't care. I know I'm right. You got it. But if you learn, the mistakes you've made will be a stepping stone for you. You'll know not to do them again, and you'll be strengthened in the Lord if you will receive instruction. Do not commiserate with a Christian when they're struggling with God. Encourage them. Pray with them. Don't say, oh, the message is so hard. Oh, the message is so hard. It's not of God. And the two of you will go down. You say to them, come on. Our God is an awesome God. And he has promised us every need, spiritually, financially, emotionally, everything we need. He's faithful to keep that which is committed to him. Now, come on. And if what we're preaching is in here, if the Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then let's not look for softness. Unless we want our ears tickled. And I don't think that's true of people here. I can't believe it. I won't believe it. It's like Lee Iacocca said, I refuse to believe. I refuse to be part of a recession. I love it. I refuse to be part of a recession. You know, as a Chrysler Corporation president, I refuse to be part of a recession. I refuse to believe that people, once they've heard the truth, could say, no, I want to skip around like a little lamb. I can't believe it. Now, come on. If you've been doing it, then learn and profit. You'll be a wise son, a wise daughter, and you'll grow in the Lord. But if you don't, you're going to end up eating straw. Now, listen to me. You're going to end up with nothing. It's time to take the kingdom. And we're going to see chaotic and cataclysmic, irregular apocalyptic judgments, I believe, toward the end of this decade. As every sorcerer comes up against the Christian religion, as the spirit of libertarian democracy comes against the Christian religion, the Muslim comes against the Christian religion, and those of us who love God become identified with the Jews. Boy, that's all we need. And we can't even go back under the law of return. So we're really out in left field. So get ready. You've either got to go all the way with God, or it's going to be some tumultuous you won't be able to stand. And those who are playing patty cake today won't be able to stand. So don't look for them to help you. They'll not be able to help you in that day. Don't commiserate. This is not a day for commiseration, for help, for encouragement. Yes, it is that, and we all need it. But to say, oh, Lord, be this far from me, be it far from you, be it far from you. God surely doesn't want that, Abraham. He surely wouldn't ask you that, Jeremiah. Oh, he'd never ask you to go through the fiery furnace. Oh, he'd never have you put you in the lion's den. He'd never do a thing like that. He wouldn't bring you through fire, and he wouldn't bring you through water, and he would never ask you to share the sufferings of Christ. He would never exile you to the Isle of Patmos. He would never have you beheaded. He would never have you burned at the stake or cast into the arenas. Our God would never do that, would he? Adonai, the Hebrews. I would rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. You can have the truth, but it's going to cost you. You can't have Christ and your Adamic nature at the same time. You must choose today. I choose Adam and my religion, or I choose Christ and the crucifixion of my endemic nature. Choose whom you will serve. And if you're wavering, we've got all kinds of help in the church. We have 2-minute visitation ministries here. The Yachts and the Campillos. We have, Audrey and I are always available 24 hours of every day. And other people in the church are more than willing to talk and reason. And people do take advantage of that. Just don't quit. You can make it. You can make it. And the promise is, he who overcomes. And you know, it says, to him that overcame, as I also overcame. How then can we say Jesus did it all? You want the truth? Do you want Jesus above your comfort? Sure you do. Now, don't be talked out of it. And encourage others. Encourage those around you. When you hear them say, oh, boy, it's rough, it's hard. Say, come on, brother, the Bible says it's hard. The Bible says we must endure hardness. Jesus did, and we're as he is, so are we in this world. Now, let's do as that Hebrews says, straighten up our knees and straighten up our backs, and God will give us grace for the day. Do you believe that? That's a better word than, oh, it's so hard. You want to be a loser or a winner? I'm not interested in fighting, but I am interested in winning. I don't care a fig for fighting, but I do care about winning. Oh, hallelujah. I love to look out and see the little children. Yeah, little children of this church praising the Lord. We got some that are 10 years older that are sitting there, you know, like, I don't know what. And then the little children worshiping the Lord. Come on. We all want to be worshiping. Every one of us. And if we have to have the little children lead us, so much the better. All right, so we're talking about why the nations would be enraged when the most marvelous thing is taking place. It's because man is so created, he wants to do his own will. And religion doesn't change that. That's why there's denominations. The existence of denominations is prima facie evidence that the devil is in the middle of the Christian religion. The existence of denominations is prima facie evidence. That is evidence that needs no further investigation. It's obvious on the face of it. The devil operates in religion. You don't have to go to the fact that the Jews were immolated in the center of the Protestant Reformation. You don't have to go into the history of how the Catholic Church murdered people by the hundreds and thousands and more throughout church history. You don't have to go to that. The existence of denominations alone show that men, spirit-filled they may be, are seeking their own thing and not the will of God in Christ. Because if two men are both seeking the will of God in Christ, hearing him and doing his will, they're not going to form a denomination one against the other and compete. It's that Adam is religious. Adam is religious, and he wants to be blessed of God, but he wants to do it in his own terms. How many know how Isaiah 4 begins? How many know how Isaiah 4 begins? Come on, what have you been reading? Come on! Come on! That day, women, with several women will take hold. Was it seven women or four women? I think it was seven women will take hold of one man and say, we will wear our own clothes and eat our own food. But let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. People want to take the name of Jesus so that nobody in this country, at least used to be, said to somebody, you're not a Christian. That was the worst insult there was. They believed everybody in the United States was a Christian. I did when I grew up. I thought I was in a secular home. I thought everybody in the United States was a Christian. Hey, come on, people. The electronic edition of the American Heritage Dictionary, office edition, has this definition of a Gentile. You ready? A Christian as distinguished from a Jew. A Gentile is a Christian. The electronic American Heritage Dictionary. That is, it comes up on your computer. Office edition. Gentile means Christian as distinct from a Jew. Can you believe that? Well, it's been kind of like that. If we're an American, we're Christians. A true Christian is someone in whom Christ is being formed. And as fast as Christ is formed in us, two things begin to take place. We begin to say, I delight to do thy will, O God. And the second thing, we have a desire to go back to Jerusalem, because that spirit of the Messiah in us is saying, I'm going to rule from there. And so if you want to enter into the kingdom, you're going to say today, Lord, I'm sorry that I'm drawing back. And you see, if you'll read Hebrews 10, just before the faith chapter, it says, the righteous shall live by faith, meaning pressing forward each day. But if any soul shall draw back, if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then it gives a list of people that were sawn asunder, that lived in caves, of whom the world was not worthy. Any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now you can choose today. You can be called by the name of Jesus, so there'll be no reproach on you, and eat your own food and wear your own clothes. But you're not part of him. Or you can say, my Lord, I want the kingdom above everything. I'm going to seek it first. Not religion. The kingdom. The doing of God's will. If it brings me down to where I'm a worm and no man, that's only the sufferings of Christ. If I'm gored on the horns of the wild oxen, that's only the sufferings of Christ. And I'm advised by Paul to share those sufferings. If I become no man, I'm in the dust. Servant, despised, forsaken, a root out of a dry ground. I think nothing of it, because sharing the sufferings of Christ as he is, so are we in this world. That's the real stuff, people, and you can have it if you want to. Or you can have religion. You can take his name. You can eat your own food and wear your own clothes and play games. But the pressures that are coming will sweep it all away. Because the people that are going to arise upon the face of the earth are a great people and a strong, and they do not thrust one another. They shall fall on the sword, and they shall not be wounded, because they've already died, as the word of God has come into their soul and has cut and cut. And they say, oh God, help me through this day. I'm dying, Lord. Yes, you are dying. But line upon line, precept upon precept, Christ, the law of God, the word of God, is being formed in you. You can have it if you want it. Or you can stay in the realm of church and fiddle around with gifts and salvation and whatever else you want to. But you're in the realm where Satan will arise to attack. Satan has no fear of religion. None. But he does fear people who are beginning to fall on their face before God at the altar of incense and saying, not my will but thine be done. He fears them. He knows he cannot follow them there. That's not religion. That's the kingdom. And guess from where he will attack. from the religionists who are the closest to it. When tongues came, it wasn't attacked by the Catholics. It was attacked by the holiness movements because they were the closest to it. And when we begin to enter into the kingdom and accept the severity of God along with his goodness, then out from the ranks of the religionists, Satan will begin to speak. See what they're doing and all that isn't Jesus. They're not happy. See how that's going on? You say, I would never be used of Satan. How many well-intentioned religionists throughout history, how many millions of them that call on the name of Jesus have been used of Satan to kill the true saints? Do you think they knew what they were doing? Do you think that the Catholic people knew what they were doing when they were killing the evangelicals, when they were killing the Huguenots? Do you think they realized? The Bible says, he that kills you will think he is doing God's service. Oh, I would never be used of Satan. You wouldn't? How about the Pharisees? They would have gladly been chopped in pieces rather than deny the Torah. Good men, clean men, decent men, honorable men, esteemed elders in the community, cried out, let his blood be on us and our children. I wouldn't do that. No, neither would they. These are the dynamics of the kingdom I'm talking to you about. And that's why the scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And if you're working it out with confidence and assurance, you're not following the scripture because you do not understand. It's interesting to read in Romans 11, the machinations of God and the way he works without seeming regard for our concepts of rightness or morality even. I want to say morality, that conjures up something else, but rightness certainly. As it says, he deliberately caused the Jews to be disobedient, to disbelieve. Read it in Romans 11 so that we could come in. What kind of a thing is this? You find in Deuteronomy in the early chapters, he said to them, God made Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, obstinate and rebellious, so that Israel would begin to possess them in battle. We don't understand the kingdom when we try to put it down into the realm of human concepts of equity and religion. We miss the kingdom. Because God does not work in terms of our knowledge of salvation or our religion. Oh, if I could divest all of us, beginning with myself, of this false confidence that we have, assuming that because we have understanding or knowledge, that we are, as someone said, a jockey in the Bible is the horse. We don't understand. Every religionist that has ever killed the people of God was assured that he was doing the right thing. And you say, but it wouldn't happen to me. You're in deception. Well, you say, well, what do I do about it? You listen to what God is saying. He's telling you today that religion, the Christian religion in this country and all over the world has Satan operating in it. Am I saying all the people are lost? No, I'm not saying that at all. Nor implying in any manner, shape, or form. I'm telling you that the nature of salvation in the kingdom is in the wisdom of God and it's beyond our control. You can't control it. You can only listen to God and obey it. And once you think you understand it, then you understand nothing at all. Well, how then does one live? By constant dependent on the Spirit. He doesn't tell us things we need to know half the time because he's fighting a war against Satan and outsmarting him at every point. But the peril of religion and the peril of the ambitious spiritual person who finds his kicks and being important in church, and this is the most dangerous thing that can be, is that he understands everything and has it in control. And so instead of looking to God daily on his knees, he's reasoning, analyzing, planning, and he has a feeling of assurance. So do homosexuals. I saw a movie in which two homosexuals were married at the altar. And they said, we know it's God because we feel such peace. Well, you say, oh, I would know better than that. How do you know? Salvation is of the Lord. I marvel at the sons of Israel. They were fratricides. They set out to murder Joseph. We all know the things that Simeon did, or the one anyway, that the firstborn that defiled his father's bed, Reuben. We know how Judah behaved. He was down there stopped by a harlot who turned out to be his daughter-in-law. We know how they went in treacherously, had a tribe because of their sister, Dinah, had her. They went in to avenge her and had all these people circumcised because they said, then you'll be one of us. Waited 3 days and then went and slaughtered them all while they were sore. And their names are in the gates of the New Jerusalem. See, it isn't what we think in our pea brain. We know nothing. And the best way to approach God is to come before Him and say, my Father, I know nothing at all. Teach me. What is your will for now? That's the kingdom. I don't want my will to be done, Father. Right now, at this moment, I want your will to be done. Take it. Receive it. Eat it. It's good for you. I'm telling you, lean not to your own understanding, because that has been the downfall of religionists. They think they understand and they don't, and in their pride you cannot touch them. They are so sure they're right, you can't touch them. I have no time with that. Amen. My job is to give the truth as God gives it to me, and then your job is to test it and try it and see it and eat it. Hallelujah. All right, now we're talking about kingdom, the nature of the kingdom that is coming. The nations were enraged. Now, another aspect that has been very difficult for people to understand, we might want to touch on it a little bit, is, and we've gone through it here many times, but it seems to be almost impossible for people who have an extensive evangelical background to grasp. And that is the fact that being a member of the church and being a member, being saved, are two different things. Now, they have come together in this church age. They seem to operate virtually synonymously. Everyone who is saved is in the church. But when you get beyond this age into the next 1,000-year period, you can see in a moment that Israel is not synonymous with salvation. It's synonymous with the priesthood. That we have been called out from the world not to be saved, but to be priests. Now, if we were called out just to be saved, then all this running a race and crucifixion and all this would have little meaning. Salvation merely means that in the day of the Lord you're not destroyed, but are brought forth to the new heaven and new earth reign of the Lord. That's what salvation means. You don't end up in some eternal punishment, but you are brought forth. That's what salvation means. But the concept of Israel and the priesthood means that God is calling out from the earth people whom he is bringing through this intensive training, hard, painful, truly, but we're being made in the image of Jesus for the purpose of governing other people for eternity. Now, this is plainly Bible, and we'll touch on some of the scriptures, but I want you to see what I'm talking about. Then you understand a little bit better about why your life, why God is on your case all the time. It's not to be saved. It is he's making, you're a part of the elect. You were called out from the world to be a member of the body of the Messiah. Not to be saved, to be a member of the body of the Messiah. You can be saved by being kind to God's witnesses. Where do we find that in the Bible? Matthew 25. All they did, they didn't go through the four steps of salvation or anything else. They were just kind to the Lord's witnesses, his brothers. He says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you, not for the brothers, for the people that were kind to them. So we've got to allow some of our rigid thinking to expand here a little bit. This is a big plan, and it's a real plan. It doesn't have anything to do with people going and playing games in heaven. It has to do with the coming of the rule of God into the earth, beginning with his church. So you see, if you don't do God's will, but fuss around in your religion and try to make it easy, you miss the whole thing and open yourself up to Satan. All right, now we have a verse. I'll give you first the difficult one is in Acts 2 that seems to make the two synonymous. And then we'll show you they're not synonymous at all. All right, because this may be raised sometime and I'm going to sensitize you to it. All right, in Acts 2, the last verse. All right, now I'm going to read it. The King James, I'm not so sure, is quite as clear. So I'm reading in the New American Standard, which is an accurate translation. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, that is, to the church. The Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. You see the difference? That the people were being saved, and God was adding them to the church. Well, doesn't that mean that everyone that is saved is added to the church? No, it does not. Now, let me show you that in a couple of places. First of all, John 17. There's been a great confusion to people. They say, well, God did it all. I'm saved. What is all the fuss about? What is the battle about? Well, they simply don't understand what's going on. That's all. John 17. Now, notice where the Lord says, I pray not for the world. Where is that? Pray not for the world. 5, 9, 9. I do not ask on behalf of the world. Now, this verse, John 17, 9, has really bothered people. They say, but if Jesus prayed for the church and not for the world, then who prays for the world? It bothers people. The undemocratic nature of it bothers people. It seems inequitable, and they become all concerned. But I want to show you that Jesus, though he had authority over all flesh, was occupied with an elect. You see that? But how about the world? Calm. Cool. Don't worry about the world. Worry about one thing at a time. Okay? Worry about your own relationship to Jesus because it takes everything in us to keep up with him. You know, we're trying to be part of the world. We're not part of the world. I pray for them, not for the world. How many see that? That is not humanistic, people. That really blows it as far as secular people are concerned. You know, what do we got now? Favorites? Yeah. But not pets. As you'll find out when the Lord is dealing with you. Okay, how many see that much? That the Lord prayed for his own and not for the world? How many know that the Lord has authority over everybody? Sure, that's in what? The second verse. Thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to those whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Now do we see that? Okay, almost. Almost. All right. Now, sorry to run contrary to our democratic sensibilities. All right, now, go down to John, the same chapter, verse 21. And you'll see what Jesus is praying about. Okay? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Now, what should we be concerned about? Union. Union. Not works of any kind. Union. You say, but how about? Leave it with God. He knows what he's doing, okay? Union. What does that mean? That means that you spend every waking moment worshiping and romancing the Lord. But how about all these other? Just take care of your own act with the Lord. It's going to take everything in you to come into union with the Son of God. Okay? Got it. All right. Now, we go on. That they also may be one in us. And notice the totality of the union. It is the same union that exists in the Father and the Son. Now that's incomprehensible. This is the holiest three verses in the whole Bible, John 17, 21 through 23, and I'm not going to elaborate it here, but I just want you to see the awesomeness of that statement. Because you're not talking about oneness here, but they kind of get along. You're talking about a oneness where it's no longer, where your very individuality is sacrificed in favor of a total union. It's a marriage. Echad, one. They become Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Echad, one. But that's the same Hebrew term used for Adam and Eve were one. Echad. Adam and Eve were Echad, one. It's marriage. It's marriage to Jesus. That's the whole thing. All right, now, but what about the world? What about the world? Well, the Bible says God so loved the world, didn't he? All right, so God cares about the world. He cares about every last oxygen-breathing person on this earth more than we do. This is what he says. That the world may believe. Oh. So, what are we doing when we go out and get all concerned about the world? And the weak Christians, for that matter. What are we doing? Putting the cart before the horse. God knows what he's doing. He says, you wait on me and perfect your union with me, and then I'll take care of the world. Don't go out and try to reverse it, because it's not going to work. And the church has been trying to reverse it for 2,000 years. They've been saying, oh, we should reach out to mankind. And they've been ignoring the Lord. The Lord wants totality of union. We find in Revelation 11, many of you know it by heart, when God begins to judge, he starts at the altar of incense. He doesn't start out in the world. He starts with those closest to him. Because until he gets that union perfected, there's no use going to the world. As long as we are disobedient in our heart, we're of no use to God in the world. We must come into union with the Lord before we're of any use to him in the world. Otherwise, we're feeding the world our carnal nature, our carnal sympathy, our carnal good intentions, our carnal religion, and the world doesn't need it. Our Adamic nature is sympathetic. The spiritual nature is not sympathetic. It's full of life and power, and it energizes and feeds and makes alive. It does not commiserate. It lifts, it strengthens, it brings into the will of God. That's what the spiritual nature does. The spiritual angel came down from heaven, and he didn't say to Jesus, oh, this is terrible, this is happening, oh, this is awful. What did he do? In Gethsemane, what did the angel do? He strengthened him. He strengthened him. He didn't sympathize with him. He said, oh, look, all your disciples are asleep, and you're having to bear it all alone, and isn't this awful? He strengthened him. Strengthen the Son of God unto God's will. And you do that. That's your ministry. If you have a ministry of helps, God wants you to strengthen those that God is making demands on. Strengthen them. There's a ministry of the Spirit. How many could say amen to that? All right, now, it's obvious, isn't it? All right, and then in verse 22, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. How much glory has God given the church? How much? Same glory he gave to Jesus. Wow. That they may be one. Oh, Father, I want to be married to them. I want them to be one. They're out running around the countryside trying to do their religious number. And I want their attention. I want to be one with them. I want to be married. I want to be in their thoughts night and day. And what they're doing is thinking about each other. They're relating on a horizontal level. And that produces Antichrist. I want it on a vertical level. I want their first love. I want their love. Relationships on a horizontal level lead to adultery. So I don't see that. You'll see it if you do it. It's the relationship to God. But how about all these people? Get one and then God will take care of them. The church for 2,000 years has armed itself against God, tried to downplay his word, killed his prophets, criticized, fought over it all. Trying to get horizontal relationship. But how about all these people? Jesus is interested in your marriage, in your heart, in your union, in your love. Who do you love? Where is your love? Is it on a horizontal relationship this morning? Or is it on a vertical thing? If you're in love with Jesus, God will take care of the horizontal. But if you take care of the horizontal, God will not take care of the vertical. Because it only ends up in rebellion and antichrist. And the huge churches that get into good horizontal relationships and take care of family problems and tell people about their needs, they grow. There's 5,000 people all loving one another, but Jesus is up there by himself because they're looking at one another and they're in love with one another. And isn't this wonderful? We all love each other and it's nothing but Adam and the flesh. That's all it is. God wants our hearts. He wants our love, and he wants it so intense. And loving your neighbor doesn't mean that you automatically love God. But loving God with all your heart will make you love your neighbor. You just can't reverse it. Hallelujah. All right, verse 23. I in them and thou in me. This is the expansion of the Godhead, the increase of God. This is the increase of God that the scripture talks about. Filled with the increases, with the increase of God as the incarnation is expanded to include us. One marriage, one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our Lord is Echad. And that will never change, but we're being brought into that oneness. And then we're on God's side. Then we're on God's side. We view things as the Lord sees them. We do not see as social clubs see. Because they'll always go for the juggler of the prophet. As long as you stay in religion and do not give yourself over to the Lord, you will go for the juggler of the prophet every time. You say, why am I doing this? You know, it's because Satan is in you. You say, that's awful. Well, come to the Lord. Satan's in all of us one way or another. The idea is to get rid of him. All right. That they may be perfected in unity. That's a terrible word there. It should be one, not unity. That connotes something else. That the world may know. Now we come to the world. That the world may know. That the world may know. How does the world know? Because you alone, you can't bring anyone else. Only bondage. You do right in the sight of God, and God will bring other people in. But you try to reverse that. You bring yourself into bondage, and God won't deal with them because you're in the way. Get out of the way. Let God deal with people. Put everyone you love on the altar and let them stay there. Just love God. That's all he's requiring. Just become one with him. See, that's what an Adam flinches from. He says, oh, that can't be. That can't be. It is. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in one, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them. See, we can become part of the Lord. I don't have time here, but I'll give you Isaiah 60. Some may say, well, he stretched that one. He stretched that one. Yeah, I know he stretched that one. He's reaching. I'm not reaching. I got a whole Bible full of this stuff. Huh? Isaiah 60. Oh, glory! How many are glad they're not in jail? Amen. Quite a few are glad they're not in jail. That's good. You've probably been there and you appreciate being out. Okay. If you don't get up in time, nobody hits you with a stick. All right, look at Isaiah 60. And this is just one of many such passages. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Who is you? The elect. God's people. This increase of God. Of which he wants you to be one. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. Is it happening? Boy, you'd think so if you read the paper. It's macabre. Almost every week somebody blows away four or five people because they want revenge or they got fired or something else. Or some horrible witchcraft thing with animals. Little children. Oh, God, what a mess it is. Darkness. But the Lord will rise upon you in his glory. That's why we don't fret ourselves because of the darkness, because of the promise. The Lord will arise upon you and nations will come to your light. Here they come. And you see them, nations. Why are they coming? Because God is in us. See? Nations. The great revival has never come in 2,000 years because for 2,000 years God has been busy doing what? Perfecting union. Perfecting his body. When he gets that perfect, then the revival that we want not by the works of religionists, but by the natural fact that God is in his people, will call them from the corners of the earth. This is how God will save the world, bringing them in, when you and I are willing to stop our religious efforts. Not stop the necessary works, but get our minds off of them as being an end and realize what God is saying is, I want your heart and I want it laid down. I want your life laid down. I don't tell me all these things, all these reasons and excuses. It's hard, it's this, it's that. It doesn't mean anything. All it means anything is, are you being married to Jesus? And if you are, the day will come. The farthest reaches of the world will come to you. People, let's stand. Let's do it God's way. How many want to do it God's way? How many want to figure it all out and try to do it as religionists have done for 2,000 years, trying to save the world by advancing their own religion or denomination, saying this is for the glory of God? How many know that Herod's temple was built for the glory of God? How many know it was actually built for Herod? And that's why they call it Herod's temple. And they brought Jesus to see this marvelous cream-colored granite building, impressive in its impregnability, beautiful, shining at the high point of the city of Jerusalem. Look at this thing, Lord. And what did he say? There shall not one stone be left on another. Listen, if you build your life to the glory of yourself and the glory of religion, it may be impressive. People may come, all having a wonderful time doing this and that. But Jesus says, there shall not one stone be left another in your life, because you built it on the sand. You didn't do what he said. He said to lay your life down as a living sacrifice. He said deny yourself. He didn't say fulfill yourself. How many know the Lord said, if any man will come after me, let him fulfill himself. Let him fulfill himself. Use the gospel to get what he wants. What did he say? That's one of the hardest words in the English language. Deny. Deny. Why should I deny myself? God wants me to be happy. Deny. Deny. The Lord said, deny. Deny. Take up his cross. Take up his electric chair. Take up his hangman's noose. Take up that which will kill you. Follow me. Brother, sister, when you try to make some other way, you're not talking God's talk. You're talking Satan's talk. Surely let this be far from thee, Lord. This will not be the way God has called you. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it may seem right to you to have an easy way and talk about an easy way. Let me tell you, the end thereof are the ways of death. If we follow the Lord Jesus and are willing to put up with the denial and the other things he demands, bearing our cross patiently, waiting for him instead of grabbing and fulfilling our own ways, eating our own food and wearing our own clothes, if we will follow Jesus, it may be tough at first. But let me tell you something as you go along, and I've been in the way for 47 years, and I've had to deny myself as much as anybody in this place, but I see something rising. I see something rising. Praise God. When I started out in this thing 47 years ago, I was like the rest of the people, a straw man. Do you know what that is? A straw man. Thank God through his grace, I'm not a straw man today. I've got something in me. I've got a rock in me that's been put in there for 47 years and didn't come in by me getting my own way. Fire, steel, following the Lord. But I know what it augurs for eternity. Hallelujah. And it is the ability to do the will of God wherever in the creation one is sent. Praise the Lord. And you can be in that. You can be part of the priesthood. You can be in the kingdom. Do it the way he said. Don't try to find another way. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. There's no other way. And it will lead to the joy you want. Maybe not immediately. Maybe so. But maybe not. That's not the issue. The issue, when it's all torn down, is to please God and do his will. Shall we pray? Father, we come unto you this morning. Hallelujah.